Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. And so we pray that you would speak to us now. We pray that you would help us to see the Lord Jesus more clearly, and would we grow to love him all the more for it. Amen. Well, what is your favorite view? What's that thing that you've seen out there in the world that really took your breath away? Why don't you turn to the person next to you and ask them? We'll have a look at the picture in a moment. Why don't you turn to the person next to you? What's that view that's really taking your breath away? Well, look, we could keep on talking about this for the rest of the evening, but we're gonna draw back together. I'm going to show you a picture of my favorite view, one of my favorite views. This is a mountain in Greece, in the Pindos Mountains in central Greece. It's a place that Nikki and I have been to for a few mini breaks to get away with our children and get into nature. It's this amazing view. I mean, I'm looking at it over here. You can look at it behind me. You go up and then the kind of clouds part, and you see the mountains go up even further, and it's quite astonishing. It's really, really astonishing. Takes your breath away. You see, there's something, isn't there? There's something about the bigness, the grandness, the beauty of nature that draws our eyes and our hearts upwards to something transcendent, whether or not we're Christian, whether or not we're religious. One friend out in Greece said this to us. Kind of really made an impression on me when she said it. She said, "Oh, I don't go to church. Nature is my church. I go walking on Sunday mornings, and that's where I meet God." And there's something in that, isn't there? There's something about nature that draws our eyes upwards. Now, this psalm, when we get into it, does something similar. It draws our eyes upwards to God's majesty in creation. But as we look to him, we see that God's eyes are looking downwards. And as we follow his eyes, as we follow his gaze, we'll see that his gaze is loving, it's caring, it's a gracious gaze that's directed towards humanity, directed towards us. So as we get into this psalm, three times we're going to see our gaze directed to God's bigness, and then we're going to see three times that direction down, his bigness to his care for us in our smallness. So three times we're going to be encouraged, and three times we're going to end up saying the refrain of this psalm, verse 1 and 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So have a look down with me at verse 1, and this is our first point. Have a look with me at verse 1. Verse 1 says this: O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Andrew, can we put the first picture up there? Super, thank you. So this is a picture here. This is a picture taken from the James Webb Telescope. James Webb Telescope is the successor to the Hubble Telescope. It's launched about 2 years ago. And I don't know, can you see what's on there? Each of those kind of swirly things, each of those is a galaxy. That's pretty amazing in and of itself. That's pretty amazing. If you look at it, you can kind of see this kind of looks like a circle in the middle, kind of, and the galaxies are kind of like magnified slightly. That's because there's something there that's so massive that bends light around it. Something that's so big, so heavy that it bends light. That's pretty astonishing as well. But actually, that's not the most astonishing thing in this picture. The most astonishing thing, I just dug down. In fact, I'm going to point it. It's just there. Just there. Okay. That's there. Is a picture. Is that there is a star called Earendel. Earendel is the most distant star that we've ever seen. It's taken 12.6 billion years for the light from that little star to reach us. Now, that's pretty astonishing. That's a big number. Think about this, the light from the sun has taken 8 minutes to get here. That's taken 12.6 billion years. It is astonishingly massive, so far away. That's how old, that's how big the universe is. You have set your glory above the heavens. You see, as impressively mind-blowingly big as the universe is, God's glory is even bigger. You've set your glory above the heavens. God is over and above even the biggest things that we can imagine. He's bigger, more powerful, greater, more glorious. But look at the next verse. Have a look at the next verse. Do you see it down there? Big to small. Out of the mouths of babies and infants. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you've established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. From the highest of heights, the biggest of bigs, to the smallest of smalls, and the lowest of lows. That's what's going on here. God's glory is set above the heavens, but it's out of the mouths of babies and infants that he has established strength. And do you see why? Have a look down there, verse 2. Because of God's enemies, to still the enemy and the avenger, to still Satan himself, the God of greatest glory establishes his strength and defeats the devil through the babbling of little babies. That's how God works. That's how God works. That is who he is. That's how glorious and powerful and mighty he is, that he works through the weak to defeat the strong. You see, that's completely at odds, though, isn't it, with the way that the world thinks. You see, the world thinks that it's the big, the impressive, who change the course of history. It's the big and the impressive who make a difference. The big and the impressive that count. But with God, with Psalm 8, it's out of the mouths and of babes and infants. Sure, we think that babies and little kids are cute, but you wouldn't count on a little kid to stop enemy tanks rolling in. You wouldn't count on their words to deliver a rousing battlefield speech to establish strength. But God does. He is that glorious. He's that powerful. He's a God who works through the weak and the insignificant. Though he's greater than the heavens, his gaze is directed down towards the weakest and the smallest. So as we get to the end of this first point, have you ever felt not up to it? Have you ever felt like you're not at all up to it? Well, the truth of this is when we feel weak, that's when God works. When we feel insignificant, then is when God works. When we feel small, that is when God works. God shares his universe scale glory through unimpressive people, through the weakest and the smallest. Now, I think that's a thought that's going to encourage us. I think that's a thought that will encourage us in living for Jesus in front of a not yet believing world. That's a thought that will encourage us in speaking gospel words about Jesus at work and in our neighborhood. God shares his universe-scale glory through unimpressive people. I think that's a thought that should encourage us to invite friends to church. It's a thought that will power us onwards as we think about who we might want to invite to the carol service. God shares his universe-scale glory through unimpressive people. That's the first point. The second point is down there in verses 3 to 8. Have a look down at verses 3 to 8. So if the first couple of verses show how God uses and works through the weak, well, does he actually care for them? Does he care for us? Is he mindful of us? Or is he just using us as tools? That's the question that's there on David's mind. Does God just use people like tools? Have a look down at verse 3 with me. Verse 3 says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man or woman that you are mindful of him or her, and the son of man that you care for him?" Well, it's a fair question given the size of the universe. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place. Well, our universe contains, if we can put the next picture up, Andrew, the universe contains at least 70 septillion stars. Septillion. Ever heard of that? I hadn't until today. 70 septillion. That's seven followed by 23 zeros. Our universe contains at least 70 septillion stars. Now, to get your head around that, that's, I mean, it's just a mind-bogglingly large number. That's basically 10,000 stars for each grain of sand on the Earth. That's crazy, isn't it? It's crazy. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place. And here we are on our little planet, third rock from the sun, our star, one of seven, followed by 23 zeros. That's the number of stars there are. We're small. The universe is big, mind-blowingly big, and God is even greater. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man or woman that you're mindful of him or her, and the son of man that you care for him? You see, we're just atoms, aren't we? Bits of stuff, small and insignificant in the grand scheme. Well, that's what our materialist world would have us believe. Our society says our bodies are our own. We can do what we want with them, mold them, shape them, change them. A human life has value for as long as you consider it to have value. We're just atoms, bits of stuff. What is humanity in the grand scheme? And I wonder if it's what we believe too. Why would God be mindful of me? Why would God care for me? I'm not big. I'm not impressive. I struggle. But though the universe is big and we are small, though the forces of nature are powerful and we're weak, though God is glorious and we're just us, well, have a look at verse 5. Have a look at verse 5. Yet, that's an astonishing yet, if ever there was one. Yet, you have made humanity a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned humanity with glory and honor. You have given humanity dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under humanity's feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas, big, small. Is God mindful of us? Does God care? Well, yes, his loving, caring, mindful gaze is directed down towards us. Down towards us. You see, God has made us his royal representatives. I wonder, did you spot that in verse 5? He's made us a little lower than the heavenly beings, and he's crowned us with glory and honor. Now, the Hebrew in this psalm is a bit confusing at this point. What heavenly beings is he talking about? What's that all about? I'm happy to talk about it a bit at the end if you want. But the main thing that we're supposed to do with these verses is to join the dots with what David's already said. So have a look at verse 1. God's glory, where is it? It's above the heavens. Verse 3, the heavens are the work of God's fingers. God's glory is up there. And verse 5? We're just a little bit lower. But more than that, God's glory is up there, above the heavens. And it's from that glory that's up there that we're crowned with. We're crowned with his glory, his universe scale glory. We're crowned with it, with glory and honor. We're God's royal representatives. We're bearing his image, to use the language of Genesis. We're crowned by him out of his glory and with great honor and dignity, just a little bit lower than the heavenly beings. That's true of you. That's true of each and every one of us. That's true of the person you're sitting next to. It's true of the person you work alongside and find really irritating. But we're not just royals sitting on a throne. God has, verse 6, have a look down there at verse 6. God has given us dominion over the works of his hands. He's put all things under our feet. Verse 7, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. It's still God's, okay? It's still God's. We're not to treat creation in whatever way we want, but we are to look after it, okay? We're to use it. We're to fill it. We're to subdue it, again, to use the language of Genesis. We're to have dominion over it, remembering that it's still his. The creator with universe scale glory cares for and crowns you. Isn't that astonishing? Have I missed a page here? No, I haven't. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He's made us his royal representatives with royal responsibilities. Now, I think there's two implications of that. I think there's at least two implications, but we're going to think about two just now. First is this: each and every human being is crowned with God's glory and honor. Now, that's from the moment of conception and on into eternity. And that has massive implications for the big topics of the day. It changes the way we think about abortion. It changes the way we think about euthanasia. It changes the way that we think about caring for others, the way we treat others, the way we treat ourselves. God is mindful of us. God cares about us. And so should we. That's the first implication. The second implication, I think, is this. These verses speak into the way that we think about the environment. You see, we've got a royal responsibility for that which God has given us. The planet is not our own. We have a royal responsibility to use it and care for it. And we have to be honest, we're doing a pretty rubbish job at it. We're not doing a good job, and we need to start doing a better job quickly. But the thing I think this psalm particularly speaks into here is this. The risk when we talk about the environment is that we fall into one of two extremes. We think either that, you know, we think about the environment without thinking about God, just like the world around us. And we end up making it into a God itself. We need to save the planet. We need to save the planet. That's thinking about the environment without thinking about God. The other extreme is to do the complete opposite, which is to think that the environment doesn't matter because it's somehow less important than God or spiritual things. You know, I've thought about this. We just need to focus on teaching the Bible. We just need to focus on planting churches. We need to focus on sending missionaries and doing evangelism. Those are important things. Don't mishear me. But we shouldn't ignore the environment just because it's not spiritual. You see, we need to find that sweet spot where we engage as Christians thinking about the environment with a Psalm 8 mindset. God is big, but he cares. God is big, but he cares. Now look, we don't have much time to really talk more about that, but one great way to continue thinking about it is to get a copy of this book. This book is called The Environment. It's very, creatively titled. It's a really good book. I've got a few down here, £2 a copy. I've got three left. And this is a really good book that helps us to think Christianly with a Psalm 8 mindset about the environment. There you go. That's our second point. The third point is actually in Hebrews. So you see, we need to remember when we think about the Psalms, that the Psalms are a songbook both about Jesus, and they're a songbook that Jesus sang. So we need to read this. We need to read every psalm in the light of Jesus. So keep a finger in Psalm 8 and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. So Hebrews chapter 2 is on page, what page is it on? Page 1001. So Hebrews chapter 2. You see, the first thing we need to remember when we think about Psalm 8 is this, that it's so far from being fulfilled. It's so far from being fulfilled. You see, the enemy and avenger hasn't yet been stilled. Satan is still at work. And although we might be royal representatives with royal responsibilities, so often the pattern of things is not the way that it should be. Just think over the news of the last couple of weeks. Wildfires, heat waves, floods, earthquakes, illness, parasitic worms, new variants of COVID-19. Hebrews 2 starts to pick up this thought. Have a look down at Hebrews 2 verse 5 with me. Hebrews 2 verse 5 says this, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we're speaking. It's been testified somewhere," Psalm 8, "what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." Now, in putting everything in subjection to humanity, he left nothing outside their control. And here's the key bit. Here's the key bit. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to humanity. But here's the shock. Here's the shock. Have a look at verse 9. Here is the shock. "But we see him," not them, "him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus." You see, Psalm 8 is about God and humanity, but more specifically, it's about the perfect human, Jesus Christ, who was, to carry on verse 9, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says that Jesus is the one for whom all things were made. Jesus is the creator. And here, in Hebrews chapter 2, we read, as it quotes Psalm 8, that Jesus is not just the creator, he's the creator who came and stepped in to creation. You see, that's the greatest big to small of the three that we've seen. You see, our creator God was made a little lower than the angels. He became a human. The God-man, Jesus, the royal representative par excellence, the second Adam, crowned with glory and honor at the cross because of the suffering of death. Why did he do that? So that he might taste death for us all. Have a look over the page at chapter 2, verse 14 of Hebrews. Chapter 2, verse 14 says that he, Jesus himself, likewise partook of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You see, our creator God doesn't just work through the weakest and the smallest. Our creator God doesn't just care for and crown people. Our creator God also steps in to save his people. He destroys the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. He delivers us from slavery to him. That is our God. That's our creator. That's our savior. Our creator God who steps in to save us. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And, you know, when he walked on the earth, Jesus actually said, Psalm 8, if you're taking notes, Matthew 21, verse 16. You see, just after riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, just after cleansing the temple, just after healing the lame and the blind, with the whole city crying out to praise him, with the children in the temple crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," with the religious leaders of the day complaining that people were praising him like this, Jesus said, "Have you never read? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." Brothers and sisters, may our hearts be filled with such overflowing praise and joy to this Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus who is our God with universe-scale glory, who works through the weakest and smallest, our God of the universe, who crowns and cares for people like us, our God who stepped in and saved sinners like us. We're going to take a moment of quiet. How does your heart need to respond? How does your heart need to respond to this Lord Jesus? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Lord Jesus, we praise you and we thank you. We thank you that you care for people. We thank you that you work through weak and insignificant people like us. We thank you most of all that you stepped in to save sinners like us. Amen. Well, let's stand and let's sing our final song.